This podcast homily is a presentation of the Anglican Internet Church. It is prepared for use in worship using the 1928 Book of Common Prayer readings for the season of Easter. Welcome to this podcast homily for the fourth Sunday after Easter. I'm Father Ron Shibley, founder and director of the Anglican Internet Church. These homilies are always found on the podcast homilies page at www.anglicaninternetchurch.net. They, as well as the entire AIC archive of hundreds of homilies on various topics, can also be accessed through the Podbean gadget on the digital library page of the same site. For the fourth Sunday after Easter, the epistle reading is James 1, verses 17 to 21. The epistle of St. James, who is traditionally called the first bishop of the Church of Jerusalem, are considered as a book of the New Testament wisdom. That is, they are written in the teaching style of the Old Testament wisdom books, plus certain psalms, especially Psalm 119. I wrote about St. James, along with three other New Testament authors, St. Peter, St. Paul, and St. Jude, as dispensers of New Testament wisdom, in Part 4 of the AIC bookstore publication, Christian Spirituality, An Anglican Perspective, available at www.amazon.com/author/Ronald-E-Shibley. The popularity of the Epistle of St. James has risen and fallen many times. St. John Chrysostom, patron saint of the Anglican Internet Church, bishop of Constantinople in the late 5th and early 6th centuries, and one of the church's greatest pulpit orators of all time, quoted St. James frequently. At the other end of the spectrum was the 16th century Protestant reformer Martin Luther, who in his earliest writings wanted the Epistle of St. James removed from the canonical Bible. In the Anglican tradition, based upon the first Book of Common Prayer in 1549, the Epistle of St. James has an important role as a book of valid teachings, especially on spiritual matters. In the first line of the reading from St. James in James 1:17a, St. James writes that, quote, every good and perfect gift is from above. In the rest of the verse, St. James teaches that the Father above is unchangeable and is the source of all truth. For modern practitioners of Christian spirituality, it is clearly understood that this same Christian truth is the only antidote to the reality of the existence of evil in the modern world. The part of the Epistle of St. James that St. John Chrysostom most admired was his teaching, also found in today's reading, concerning the restraint of the tongue as a Christian virtue. Here's James 1, verse 19. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. St. Chrysostom told his parishioners in the late 4th century, that one of the things they should consider giving up for Lent was restraining the tongue, or as he put it so bluntly, give it a rest, unquote. St. John's advice, based upon the teaching of St. James, remains valid during any church season, and not just during Lent. The Gospel reading for the fourth Sunday after Easter is John 16, verses 5 to 15. As you have undoubtedly noticed, this week's reading from the Gospel of St. John occurs immediately before last week's reading, John 16, verses 16 to 21. The time is still the evening of Maundy Thursday, and the place is still the house of Mark in Jerusalem. There Jesus and his disciples were preparing for Passover. Jesus recognizes that his disciples would have sorrow in their hearts at the news that he would be leaving them. In early Christian thinking, sorrow meant what we think of as sadness. St. John Chrysostom warned that if not properly managed, sorrow could become despondency and in so doing become, quote, a great tyranny. The lesson is that we must never allow ourselves to become so fixed on the discomforts and disappointments of the present age, whether that means poor health, lack of money, lack of physical beauty or handsomeness, lack of influence in the political or social world, that we allow it to come at the expense of living today and planning for tomorrow in the expectation of salvation in the kingdom of God. In the morning prayer reading for this fourth Sunday after Easter, Job, and speaking then even in his darkest moments, understood that his Redeemer would come. In Job 19, verse 25, he wrote, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth." The sorrow of the disciples is probably rooted in their lack of understanding of why Jesus was leaving them. Like most of us, they liked the current situation. In these last hours before his betrayal and arrest, Jesus explains the why concerning his going away. Beginning with verse 7, he explains that he must go away, or the Helper, also called the Comforter or the Counselor, all based upon the Greek Paraclete, meaning the Holy Spirit, will not be sent by the Father. The use of numerology, that is, emphasis on certain symbolic numbers, is frequent throughout St. John's Gospel and, of course, also in Revelation. Here it appears again when Jesus cites three teachings which the Spirit will offer, the first on sin, the second on righteousness, the third on judgment. Each of these words has a very narrow meaning that is not the same as that traditionally assigned to these words. Now, on the first subject, sin, Jesus provides a very narrow explanation of sin, saying that the world has sinned because, quote, they do not believe in me. That's verse 9. And remember that in last week's reading, he declared that the only path to the Father is faith in him. Now he further says that the Spirit will counsel on the second topic, righteousness, which will be important to them after he goes away to join the Father. Traditional teaching from St. John Chrysostom in the early church to that of the late 16th, early 17th century Anglican bishop and teacher, the Blessed Lancelot Andrews, is that the real antidote for sin, especially in troubled times, is made possible only by the presence of the Holy Spirit in each of us. This presence, then, is the source of righteousness. Traditional Christian belief is that the presence of the Holy Spirit is the way to attract righteousness to oneself. Some translations of the Gospel of St. John include the phrase encamped or intended to describe this presence in the faithful. Whichever word you use, it should always be understood that righteousness in this form is a sovereign gift of grace by the Father. The final of the three topics on which the Holy Spirit will speak is judgment. But here Jesus means something other than the judgment of mankind at his own second coming. He refers instead to the judgment of God against the ruler of this world, meaning Satan. The world is judged because it chose Satan over Jesus. But in his own propitiatory death upon the cross, the rule of Satan will be overthrown, and death, in the human sense, will no longer be the end, but the beginning, that is, of life in the promised eternal kingdom of the Father. Jesus goes on in verse 12 to assure the disciples that even for them there is much more for them to learn, but that he cannot speak of it now. In verse 18, he assures the disciples that the Holy Spirit will, quote, guide you into all truth. Traditional Christian teaching is that the Holy Spirit is the guardian of truth, the one who holds the knowledge of and the wisdom to fear the Lord. Through the Holy Spirit's action upon the apostles and those in later generations who followed their example, he promised, they would gain all the knowledge which would be needed to spread the word of Jesus Christ throughout the world, or, as St. John wrote in Revelation, to all nations, peoples, and tongues. My two closing prayers for the fourth Sunday after Easter are first an adaptation of a prayer of praise, adulation, and thanksgiving to the Spirit attributed to St. Basil of Caesarea in the 4th century, and the second, the Collect for 4th Sunday after Easter, adapted by Archbishop Cranmer from a prayer in the 8th century sacramentary of the 5th century Roman Catholic Pope Gelasius. O heavenly King, the Comforter, thou Spirit of truth, wisdom, understanding, counsel, and might, who art everywhere present and fillest all things, the treasury of blessings and giver of life, cleanse us from every stain, and come and take up thine abode within us. O thou strength of our souls and our salvation forever. Amen. Almighty God, who alone canst order the unruly wills and affections of sinful men, grant unto thy people that they may love the thing which thou commandest, and desire that which thou dost promise, that so, among the sundry and manifold changes of the world, our hearts may surely there be fixed, where true joys are to be found, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Glory be to God for all things. Amen. This program has been a presentation of the Anglican Internet Church. We invite you to visit our website, www.anglicaninternetchurch.net.